Let's pray. God, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you for your word and your grace that infuses all we are. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear what you would say today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. So how many of you have heard the little sing-song thing that kids say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Yeah. How many of you believe that that's true? Right? Not so much, because words have power. It's one of those things that we see and feel and experience. Words connect us, right? They also spark our imaginations. It's why, you know, there are so many fiction books out there. They help us be creative and think of things from different perspectives. Words convey meaning. It's one of the reasons that scripture reading is a part of our practice as Christians, is we're learning what it is from the written word. And also, words often point to something bigger, right? Like, so if we have poetry, poetry puts words together in a way that tries to say something of that which can't be named in a lot of ways. It tries to express a big and mysterious concept with words that often fall short. And in that vein, our words often fail us in the face of trying to describe who God is in God's infiniteness and bigness and all of that. But words have power. And one of the things that I appreciate about my seminary education and getting my master's is that I was exposed to lots of different resources and ways of interacting, I'll say, with scripture. I learned about commentaries, which are books that describe and explain scripture. So most books, usually most commentaries only deal with one particular book of the Bible. Sometimes they put more together, but especially for the big ones like Isaiah and Jeremiah and the Gospels, there's, you know, one book for one book in the Bible. And then there are these things called concordances, which take words from the Bible and then organize them and tell you where they're at in other parts of scripture. So you can look up a particular scripture with a particular word and see all the other places that it is in that particular English translation in the Bible. And there's so many other resources too that I learned about and we potentially have at our disposal to listen to the word and to see things from different perspectives. And I was doing an Old Testament paper on Judges chapter 4. I know, you're like, whoo, she loves a good time. But I was reading one of these commentaries, right? And it referenced some other book and I had no idea what it was talking about. And so I went to the librarian. I was like, there's this reference in here and I'm curious about it. You know, can you help me find it? And so it was actually referencing some midrash from like, God only knows how many, you know, hundreds of years ago for rabbis, right? So like, and it was great because in that, So in Judges chapter 4, it's the story of Deborah and Barak, the army leader, and Jael, who, you know, strikes the tent peg through the opposing army's leader. And the word Deborah in Hebrew means honeybee. But the person who was basically commentating on this passage really apparently didn't appreciate her very much, and so was calling her a hornet instead. So like these are the kind of rabbit holes that I can end up down as I'm studying words from scripture, which brings us to Psalm 23. I read you a very different interpretation of Psalm 23. And there's one particular verse that I'm going to focus on this morning. And it's about this word. There's two words, radah and chesed. And these are two words of importance in Psalm 23, verse 6. So what the message says is, your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. Most of us probably know this as, surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. But one of the problems with translating, going from one language to another, is often in the translation, we lose something. And for me, these two words in particular have continued to kind of capture my attention over the last several years. And so this word radah, that is most often translated follow in Psalm 23, verse 6. What do you think of when you hear the word follow? I think of little preschoolers on a rope, where they're holding the knot, right? Like, and they're, you know, they kind of walk, you know, and they're following a teacher, and then there's a teacher on the back end following them to make sure they all keep a hold of the rope. Like, that's what I think of. It's a joyous thing, right? But, you know, there's some kind of organizing to it. The Hebrew word radaf can mean follow, like that, but it more often than not means to run after, usually with hostile intent, to chase, to put to flight, to follow after, to hunt, and to pursue. So follow doesn't quite give the intensity, right, of how David wrote this. And radaf is, and I'm sure if any of you who are listening on the podcast know Hebrew, I'm butchering it. I apologize. But it is translated to follow 14 times, to pursue 79 times, and to chase 13 times. And that's in like the New Revised Standard Version of the translation. So we see that as this word is used, it is usually used in terms of one army chasing or pursuing another. And in this, you know, where it says, your beauty and love chase after us every day of our lives, it's not an understatement. Right? Like God is pursuing us. As Wesleyans and Methodists, we talk about this thing called prevenient grace, where God's Holy Spirit is kind of chasing after us, trying to woo us into relationship. And that's in a lot of ways what I think of with this. So before we're followers of Jesus, and even after we're followers of Jesus, God keeps pursuing and chasing us. And then the next question is, what does God chase us with, or why, right? And then this next word is chesed, which is loving kindness. And oftentimes, well, more frequently than not, the word is translated into English as mercy or merciful. And that happens 138 times in scripture. Kindness is 40 times, and loving kindness is 30 times. So in what I'll call the normal, or probably more frequently known verse, surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So goodness and mercy is actually this one word in Hebrew, because we don't have the words to describe what, in one word, what chesed means in Hebrew. And so, you know, you're wondering probably, why is this important? And so for me anyway, it tells me about the character of God. What kind of God do I actually believe in? And part of chesed is that there's a commitment on both sides of the relationship. So God commits to us and we commit to God. One of the web articles that I've read said, God's loving kindness is that sure love which will not let Israel go. That's what David is talking about, right? So like we can read the Old Testament and we can see all the violence and we can see some of the weird and not so wonderful things that happen that are described. But throughout the whole thing, at least when I read it quickly, what I see is God's love chasing the Israelites. They can't escape it. God doesn't ever leave them. They try and run away, or you know, they turn away, but God's love does not leave them. And chesed is very similar to the New Testament word that we translate as grace, which is wholly undeserved, right? So this love that God chases us with is wholly undeserved. And as we sit with that, as we let it sink in to ourselves, right, we see the expression of this chesed that chases us in the Acts passage, right? So all of the people that are being talked about in Acts 2, 42 to 47 are Jewish. So they understand this concept of chesed. They understand the covenantal love and kind of have been able to deeply live into it as Jewish people. And then they have in some ways decided or converted, not a great word, but they have moved to following Jesus as the Messiah, but they've kept all of this background knowledge and way of being. And so the way that they chose to live into this chesed, this loving kindness, is to be together, because I'm sure that they needed support, right? They were being harassed by the Jews, they were being harassed by the Romans. And so to come together every morning at the temple was comforting and encouraging to them. They ate together, right? Like they shared meals. Also something incredibly important at that time, because I think the taxation rate was some ungodly number, like 80 or 90%. And so people struggled. And so when it says that they sold their possessions to make sure that everybody had enough, it was because of the cultural and systemic issues that were happening in that day. They chose to act out this loving kindness that they knew deeply, both from scripture, from Hebrew scripture, but also from the way that Jesus was when he was in human form. And so that brings us to the question of so what, right? We can have all this information, we can have all this knowledge, but if we do nothing with it, it's kind of irrelevant. If it doesn't change how we are, it's no use to us. And so Psalm 23:6 indicates that God's intense love and commitment is to the people that he wants to be in relationship with. So to kind of state the obvious here, it's all humanity from the beginning of time to the end of time, whenever that is. God wants to be in relationship with all of humanity. And so because God is love and God is infinite, you know, chesed, this loving kindness, is not something to be squirreled away. Like we need to, you know, keep it. Like, oh, I can only give so much love today. For those of you who are parents, you probably think that's ridiculous. I don't have that frame of reference because I don't have kids. But for pretty much every parent that I've ever talked to, they say that when their children are born, they are amazed at how their heart expands and they have a love that they can't imagine. They could not have imagined, I guess, beforehand. So this loving kindness is not something to be hidden or to be, you know, kind of meted out, you know, in measure. It's infinite. There's no lack. And we're shown and told throughout scripture, whether we're talking about the New Testament or the Old Testament, that both receiving and extending loving kindness, compassion, and mercy is at the heart of who we are as God's people. But the thing about this is, we cannot offer what we have not received. So if we have not accepted God's loving kindness to us, it's going to be really hard to talk to other people about it. It's going to be really hard to offer God's grace if we haven't accepted it in some way. Now, I want to be clear that receiving God's grace is a lifelong thing. It's not like a once and done kind of thing, like sanctification, where we don't instantly become holy when we accept Jesus in our hearts, right? Like that's not how it works. I think we can all agree with that. And so receiving grace from God, receiving chesed, this loving kindness, is similar in that, where it can often feel like God gives us more than we can handle, but it's so that our hearts expand to receive the love and then be able to give it. For example, like when we disagree with others, right? How many of you know someone who gets really upset and just starts to badger? Like, no, this is the way that it needs to be done. And they get really focused on, I see a lot of fingers pointing to one another. I wasn't necessarily inviting you to out your partner or spouse here. Oh my gosh, this is lovely. I love standing up here and seeing reactions. It's fabulous. But you know, like we all know people like that, right? Which just when they get something, they can't let it go. And I will acknowledge that there are times when I'm like that. And I used to be like that a whole lot more often. But because I've accepted in the doses that God has given it to me, this love and grace, I am able to have conversations with people with whom I deeply disagree, and yet show them compassion. Because as I've said in other sermons, I could be wrong. And so for me, accepting this loving kindness has brought a humility that I don't know the right way. And so I can offer that to others, which is a great thing, because one of the things I do in spiritual direction a lot is ask people to see things from different perspectives. If I can't do that, then I don't think I can do that for invite other people to do that well either. And to remember, you know, even when we walk through Death Valley, right, God chases us with a vengeance. There is purpose, there is intentionality, and God wants to wrap us in his love. One of the you all know that I'm a visual kind of person, and I see cartoons in my head sometimes when I'm reading. And so, like, as I was thinking about this several years ago, I pictured God in some way running with this like sword that was kind of sparkly and fluffy, like chasing me down, like wanting to give me a good whap with this love sword. So if there are ways that help you receive this or remember how God is chasing you with love, then that's, you know, don't be afraid to use that, even if it's kind of ridiculous. And you don't have to tell anybody else about it, like I'm telling you, you don't have to share. But we have this God who chases us down with love, and then who wants us to extend it to others. And as I said, God wants to wrap us in this chesed. And part of that is to have us believe with every cell of our being, right, with everything that we're made up of, that not only are we loved, but we are enough, which in a lot of ways goes against what culture tells us. One of my, well, my best friend often says, more often when she and I are being probably not a great reflection of Jesus, that when the Trinity looks at us, God says, "They are mine and I delight in them. Look at how they're running around like crazy people." But the first thing is, they are mine and I delight in them. We can be so hard on ourselves. And in all honesty, it took me a long time to believe this, to trust that I was in fact loved, and to trust that I was enough. That my idiocy, my haughtiness, you know, all of my stupidity as a human being could not separate me from the love of God. These words have power, right? As time has gone on, knowing that nothing can separate me from God's love, from this loving kindness that chases me down, it's changed how I see myself. And I think probably for those of you who are on this path as well, it's changed how you see yourself or can. And these words have power in a way that increases our confidence in who God is, right? Hopefully. And it also reminds us of Trinity's overwhelming love for us. For me, it's kind of like a hum or a vibration in my spirit. Like I remember. It's like, oh yeah, okay. We have an opportunity, right, in all that we do to receive God's love, the love that chases us down, and then to extend it to others, however God nudges us to do that. So let's go to prayer and open ourselves up to what God has for us. God, I thank you for the multitude of ways that you show us and tell us how much you love us. And for those of us here in the room and those listening, give us an increased depth of the love that you have for us. How you accept us with open arms, how you delight in us, how no matter how silly or dumb we think we are, you look at us and say, "You are mine." Expand our hearts to receive your love and also to pass it along. Help us be a better reflection of your loving kindness in this world. Help us be your grace and mercy in everything we do, that through your love and light, we are transformed and offer transformation to the world. It is in your holy, righteous, and infinitely loving name that we pray. Amen.